Let us pray. Father, thank you for the enormous privilege of being numbered among the people of God and to be granted audience through the sacrifice and the triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ into your very presence. Enable us this day to hear you speak to us, so to be inspired that we may speak to you in ways which honor and glorify your name and which enable us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Well, if we look back in the beginning pages of the Bible, we find a great example of what it means to know him and of his intention for human beings from the very beginning. The intention was and is that we will walk with him in intimate fellowship. You see in the earliest pages of the Bible where God created a garden and put Adam and Eve in it. And we're told in Genesis 3 that it was his habit to walk in the garden in the cool of the evening so that he might have fellowship with his own children. And it is, of course, poignant that right after Adam and Eve commit the sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when God comes into the garden to walk with them, they do not cozy up to him, but rather they hide in shame and disgrace. They find distance between themselves and the Lord. And what the Bible is all about, and what the redemptive story of Jesus Christ is all about, is to repair that breach between God and the ones that he made, so that at the end of the day, we end up again with the Lord, walking with him in fellowship. It's interesting, if you just take your English concordance sometime and look up the word walk or walking or walks, you'll find over 300, almost 400 occasions when that word is used, and many of them have to do with our relationship with the Lord. The word in Hebrew is halek, which the Jews used to describe a whole corpus of ethical material they called the halakha, which means the walking. So in the Jewish mentality, to live a righteous life is to walk with God. It's the walking. What Jesus provides for us is a marvelous example, of course, of someone who is walking with God and what walking with God looks like. And last week we saw, if you were here, that it begins with listening to him. If you're walking with someone, the purpose is to have fellowship with them, and it involves communication. And last week, we discovered that we must be the listeners to God. And preeminently, of course, that means listening to his word, the sacred scriptures. What are the scriptures? They are the infallible voice of God to his children. So if you want to hear his voice, you will be drawn to the Bible. And that's the reason, of course, that we want to read the Bible regularly, that we want to have a pattern of having it in our lives each day. We want it read in our families. We want to read it here in our church services, which we've done already. We want to listen to God's word. We want to meditate upon that word. We want to study it, understand its clearest meaning for us in our own day. We want to apply it in our lives and to submit to it. So we want to be very careful how we hear God when we're walking with him. We listen carefully to his voice. Also, of course, Jesus shows us it's not only listening to his word, but it's also speaking out to him. Because, get this, he listens to us. Now, if you have a boss at work or a very important person or a celebrity, you hear them all the time. Rarely do they hear you. But here's the greatest one of the entire universe, and he's not only speaking to you, but he wants to hear your voice. Jesus teaches these things, and as we look at these verses in the famous Sermon on the Mount, the Matthew 6 text we just read, we see that Jesus is now teaching on this second component of walking. It's called talking, talking with God. Now, the context in which he gives it in the Sermon on the Mount is to correct the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, which is replaced for the real righteousness that is ours in Christ. And in this series, you can see he's talking not only about praying, but about alms or charitable giving. He's also talking about fasting. And in each case, he says, don't do it self-righteously. There's a way in which we do this that really is a means of drawing nearer to the Lord. But in this context, he also gives us some very positive instructions for how we can have a prayer life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're feeling as though you're a pretty poor prayer, well, just join right in. The senior minister feels the same way about himself. If you struggle with this, I understand completely. If this is something where you have to add disciplines in your life and have accountability groups and alarms go off and all the rest to engage you in prayer, I understand. I have sympathy with you. I would also say to you, just like I say to myself, come on now, this is good. And the Lord loves it, and it's good for me. And of course, when I engage in prayer each day, I find the Lord there waiting on me. I find that it's a time of rich fellowship and of walking with Him. But if you have to break through the barriers on occasion, if you find sometimes your heart gets a little crusty, believe me, understand completely. Now, with that need in our hearts, let's look at what Jesus is actually teaching us here. You'll notice in these verses that there is, first of all, some correction that Jesus offers us. In fact, there are two correctives that he gives. In verses 5 and 6, he gives one corrective. Verse 7 and 8, he gives another corrective. Then when we get to verses 9 through 15, we'll see that Jesus gives us two massive encouragements for our prayer with him. Let's look first of all at the correctives. You'll notice in verse 5 and 6, if I could summarize it this way, I believe this is what we can learn. When you pray, don't try to impress other people. When you pray, don't try to impress other people. This would apply especially, I think, to those of you who lead your families in prayer or pray in public in some other place, those of us in the chancel being included. Don't pray in order to impress other people, because this is exactly what the Pharisees did. And Jesus is speaking against, really, his own religion. He's saying the Pharisees, who are our clergy, they pray so that they'll be heard by other people. And they miss the entire point of prayer. I found this happening to me one day. I preached twice in the morning. I taught Sunday school. I led prayer in all those instances. I preached at night and led in prayer at night. And finally, late at night, before I go home, I come in here to pray. And it's just me and the cross and Jesus. It's dark, and I'm by myself. And I just get down where you are, I get down on my knees, and here's how I prayed. Lord, we praise you tonight. Now, did you notice I used the first person plural? Where'd I get that? I wasn't even thinking about entering into intimate fellowship. I was still in public mode. Now, that's a version of what I think Jesus is talking about. Look, here's what you're trying to do. You're not praying primarily with everybody else in mind. You're praying primarily with him in mind. And certainly, of course, in the case of leading in prayer and worship, we're praying with your concerns in mind. But in the case of the Pharisees, they're praying with their image in mind. And Jesus is saying that's the opposite of prayer. You're actually using your relationship with the Lord to impress another person. He says, go in your prayer closet, close the door, and there you will get your reward. And your reward won't be that everybody thinks you're a really religious person because you can pray well. But your reward will be him himself. That's the reward of talking with him. It's just like walking with your friend. You're listening and you're talking. What's your reward? Your reward is your friend. It's the same with the Lord. Don't pray in order to impress anybody else. The second thing he teaches us in verses 7 and 8 is don't pray in order to impress God. And in this case, he refers not to the Pharisees, to the Jews. He refers to the Gentiles, to the pagans. And he says, this is what they do. They have their religious rituals and incantations, and they go over and over again trying to get God's attention, trying to manipulate God to give them what they want. If you want to see a modern-day version of it, I'm casting no aspersions on anybody, But it is the truth. If you go to the Ganges River in India and you see all the Brahmins there along the river offering their priestly services to anybody who will pay as they come by, and you watch them offer their services, and you could walk right up to them and just watch them do the whole thing. They're going through a bunch of candles and rigmarole, and they're saying humbo jumbo, and they've got all their incantations, and it's simply trying to manipulate the gods, and there are 300 million of them. Jesus said, that's not what prayer is. You can't impress God. You don't need to impress God. Look at verse 8. He says, you don't need to be getting his attention. You don't need to twist his arm. He knows your needs before you even ask him. You reminded me of my little visit with my older granddaughter this past week, and I was in the car with her, Maggie, and her mother, my daughter-in-law, Annie. So I said to Annie, because Maggie's 19 months old now and she's starting to do this, and she will just come up to me and go, ah, and so I just go, and we just have this thing going, but she gets a few words. And so on the way in the car, I said, Annie, how many words do you think are in Maggie's vocabulary right now? And here's what she asked me. She said, you mean words that you could understand or that I could understand? And ladies and gentlemen, there's a huge difference. That little girl says things that is just gobbledygook to me, and her mama knows exactly what she said. If it's true with our earthly mothers, let me just ask you, do you think it's not true with your father? The Bible tells us that he can interpret your groans. He understands the depth of your sighs. He takes your dangling participles and your split infinitives and your pronouns with no reference, and he knows exactly how to fix it up. He knows exactly what you mean. He's not waiting for you to put the sentences and the semicolons in the proper places. He's not waiting for all your sentences to be perfectly balanced and have flow to them. He's not waiting for anything except for you to call him, which is what he deeply desires. And you don't have to impress him. And if you tried, it only gets worse. Just come to him. One of you said to me a few years ago, you remember how your mama taught you to pray. And this is what your mama told you. She said, just talk to him. Brothers and sisters, just talk to him. He's in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he's seeking to have you come near him. And when you come near him, that's what you do. You listen to him, and you talk to him. And he loves it. So he corrects us by saying, get rid of all the garbage. Anybody can start right where you are today. You don't need any specialized training. You've had all the training you need right here in this text. Just start today. Just talk to him. Don't try to impress anybody. Don't try to impress God. Just get your reward, which is him, himself. Now, secondly, if you'll look with me in verses 9 through 13 especially, I want you to see a couple of major encouragements this morning on prayer. And there's so many things written in prayer. I could enumerate several that I'd love for you to read. Could I just mention one to you, just as a side road here? You'll see several on our website this afternoon, but let me just call out one of them. If you this week will read a call to prayer, a call to prayer by J.C., that should be easy to remember, Ryle, R-Y-L-E, a call to prayer by J.C. Ryle, that will be of more benefit to you than anything I might say this morning. And just sense the depth of that call upon our lives to draw near to the Lord in that little tract. It's not even a full book. I don't think the bookmark will have it. I don't know if the Growing Place has it. I know you can get it online, but you can get it somewhere. If you can find that, and maybe we can help you through the week, it'll be of great benefit to you. Now, there are many encouragements in that little book on prayer, but let me just mention the main one, which you'll find in verse 9. And here's the main encouragement, the primary encouragement in prayer, or to pray. The one to whom you're speaking is your Father. The one to whom you're speaking is your Father. Now, in the Old Testament, you will find references to Israel being God's son. So the sonship of the church is not anything brand new in the time of Jesus. However, in Jewish prayers up until that time and a millennium later, I'm talking about Judaism all the way up to the 10th or 11th century, there is no reference to anyone praying to God as our Father. The reason would be that God is seen as transcendent and holy other, and therefore it would be disrespectful to speak to him as a family member. Likewise, in Islam, you well know that for any Muslim to speak of God as her father would be what they call shirk. It's obscene. It's an abomination. You've defamed God if you were to call God your father. That's what's taught in Islam. Now, don't think that Jesus is unaware of the religious context in which he's living. Of course, 600 years before Islam, but in the same part of the world, and with the Jewish mindset that in some ways was similar about how one would approach God. You cannot approach him as a parent in whose lap you crawl up and are caressed. You can't think of God that way. Jesus is intentionally demolishing that view of our relationship with God. This is a radical statement when he says, pray like this, our Father. In fact, in Jesus' own prayer life, you'll find almost all the time when he speaks to the Lord, he speaks to God, he speaks to him as his Father. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, 6 times he calls God my Father. Now, think about it this way. Back to my granddaughter. You shouldn't send me off to see my granddaughter. You get way too many granddaughter illustrations. But back to her for just a moment. My guess is that she probably has 30 words in her vocabulary that I can recognize. But there's one of them that far exceeds the weight and the gravity of any of the other words. One word. Papa. Not when she says daddy to her daddy, but when she says papa. Can I describe for you best I can what happens when this little toddler says that word? Everything in me turns to her. Does she want a hug? Does she want a cookie? Does she want me to look at her and say, I love you, Maggie? What does she want? And furthermore, I see it as one of the greatest opportunities of my day. My little one has looked at me and wants to relate to me. It's a word that I even hear in my dreams at times, and it wakes me up. Is she here? Now, brothers and sisters, if an old grandfather is so influenced by just one little word, how do you think your Father in heaven feels about you when you just say Papa to him? When you just say Father? Do you not think that all heaven turns to you? It says, what's the boy's need? What's the girl's desire? Does she want me? Does she want to draw near? And he calls upon angels to surround you and draw you near to himself with one word. And Jesus knows it. And that's the reason he says, when you pray, pray, our Father. He loves his own name in the family. It's the family name for God. J.I. Packer says, you can summarize all the theology in the New Testament this way. Jesus Christ has made God our Father. Now that's the first observation and the first encouragement that we must all receive in prayer. This is the nature of our relationship with the one to whom we pray. But secondly, I want you to notice about the business of our prayers. And this gets us in very briefly to the text of the prayer itself. The Westminster Confession, the Shorter Catechism, as we have read, shows us there are 6 petitions. Some scholars would say 7 because they divide our 6 into 6 and 7. But nonetheless, it seems to be roughly 6 petitions. Now, what you'll notice in these petitions is that in verses 9 and 10, the petitions have to do with God. 3 petitions that have to do with God. It has to do with His name, with His kingdom, and with His will. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that not only does the name Father and the relationship Father get His attention and gets ours too, but that when we start talking with Him, His business has become our business. Now, there are some of you here who had mothers or fathers in business and they handed it down to you. And you know, there was one day, if that's happened, when they came to you and said, "Son, the business is now yours." And you know the weight of that statement, that everything now you're doing is in the interest of your retiring father. Well, in this case, our father is not retired, but he's drawn us into the business. He says, "My business is your business. This is the family business. My name, my kingdom, my will, it's in your hands too, son and daughter." But notice the second three petitions. That not only is His business our business, but our business is His business. The petitions 4, 5, and 6, they speak of our provision, give us this day our daily bread. They speak of our pardon, forgive us our debts. They speak of our protection, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are all our chief concerns. And here's what the Father is saying to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that when you enter into fellowship with Him, when you're walking with Him, all those things you care about, all those things that are important to you, they become the Father's business. So that all of our business is His business. His business is our business. In fact, we have the same business. The glory of His name and kingdom and the implementation of His will and the welfare of His family. These are the encouragements to pray, dear ones. And we must not just pray with our mouths and with incantations. And even when we say the Lord's Prayer, not just to be saying repetitious words, but praying with our hearts, praying with deep affection for the one who made the way to Himself in prayer by sending His Son down to provide a bloody sacrifice that our sins are not held against us anymore. And we, now forgiven sinners, can enter into His holy presence. That's what He's done to accomplish this relationship for you and for me. The greatest privilege any human being could ever have is to be restored into intimate fellowship with God. And that fellowship consists of listening to His voice and speaking our hearts to Him. Let us stand together and profess what we believe concerning the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. And as you're standing, let me say this. You may wonder why that conclusion, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," is not found in your English Standard Version or your New International Version or your Revised Standard Version and so on. Here's the reason. The conclusion to the Lord's Prayer was added later. It was clearly not in the original manuscript. That's the reason that modern translations of the Bible exclude it and put it in the footnotes. However, it was added by the early church and is found in many of our medieval manuscripts from which the King James Version was translated. That's the reason you find it in the King James Version. It's in medieval manuscripts. But those who love the Lord and pray to Him have enjoyed keeping it right there in our hearts and in our prayers, because it is a proper conclusion to our drawing near the Father. Let us read why that is as we profess our faith together. Christians, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen. Let us pray together the prayer our Lord taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.